Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
She's right. Is that what you're trying to say?
Yeah.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, so little, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here!
Woo. This is Wretched Radio. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, whatever they happen to be. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks. You see something wretched, send it to idea@wretched.org. Received an email from a buddy, Ludi, in Ireland, pointing out Ellen DeGeneres was absolutely...
Easy, deep breath.
Right. I think her 3-minute stand-up on her program will explain the issue sufficiently. And then let us Christians take heed from this unbeliever who's absolutely right.
This weekend, I went to Dallas for the Cowboys game. And, yeah, so thanks. And it may not seem like a big deal for a celebrity to attend a football game, but I never leave my house, so it is a big deal. I go through the drive-thru at Wendy's, so I only have to see one person. I'm that kind of person. So there were 100,000 people in this stadium. Beautiful stadium, by the way, that Dallas has. So Portia and I were invited by Charlotte Jones. She's the daughter of Jerry Jones, who owns the Dallas Cowboys. And we went because we wanted to keep up with the Joneses.
Okay, that is a terribly lame joke that only Ellen DeGeneres can make funny. This is a perfect illustration of how charming she is and how she delivers material in such a way that just causes you to laugh and like her. She continues.
So anyway, so we get to sit in this very fancy suite because, you know, he owns the whole place. So his suite is fancy, and he's got fancy friends. And I don't mean fancy like Real Housewife fancy. I mean like fancy. Look, this is, I took a video of who was next to me.
She's showing all the votes, and sitting to her right is none other than former president George Bush. And George,
yeah,
at the football game together.
So that was Portia, and that was Charlotte Jones. Portia was talking to, and George W. Bush, and then in front of us was the tallest man in the world. And, so I've got to say, when we were invited, I was aware that I was going to be surrounded with people from very different views and beliefs, and I'm not talking about politics. I was rooting for the Packers, and get this, everybody in the Cowboys suite was rooting for the Cowboys. And so I had to hide my cheese hat in Portia's purse. And don't get me wrong, I like the Cowboys. I love the Cowboys. I love all the Village People, as a matter of fact. But Aaron Rodgers is a friend of mine. He's the quarterback for the Packers, and so I'm sitting in the Cowboys suite, the owner of the Cowboys, and secretly cheering every time the Packers scored or every time another whistleblower came forward. And the referees, you guys, the referees. But during the game, they showed a shot of George and me laughing together, and so... People were upset. They thought, why is a gay Hollywood liberal sitting next to a conservative Republican president? Didn't even notice I'm holding the brand new iPhone 11. And, but a lot of people were mad, and they did what people do when they're mad. They tweet. And but here's one tweet that I loved. This person says, Ellen and George Bush together makes me have faith in America again. And, exactly. Here's the thing. I'm friends with George Bush. In fact, I'm friends with a lot of people who don't share the same beliefs that I have. We're all different, and I think that we've forgotten that that's okay that we're all different. For instance, I wish people wouldn't wear fur. I don't like it, but I'm friends with people who wear fur. And I'm friends with people who are furry, as a matter of fact. I have friends who should tweeze more. And I have... But just because I don't agree with someone on everything doesn't mean that I'm not going to be friends with them. When I say be kind to one another, I don't mean only the people that think the same way that you do. I mean be kind to everyone. Doesn't matter. Even people who are already playing Christmas music. I mean, seriously. There's no excuse for that, but I'm kind to them. Anyway, I want to thank Jerry Jones, Charlotte Jones, for hosting us, and thanks President Bush and Laura for a Sunday afternoon that was so fun. By the way, you owe me $6 for the nachos.
Ellen DeGeneres, very nice lady, very funny lady, and a message, quite honestly, that I think we Christians should take to heed. In fact, that's a message that we should be demonstrating. We actually believe all the time. Ellen doesn't have a basis for her kindness. Without God, there is no reason to be nice to anybody. And that's just a spillover of a Christian worldview. If God doesn't exist, quite honestly, I should extend the evolutionary worldview, and dog eat dog, the survival of the fittest, would cause me to not be kind to those weak people, but to use them in any way that I choose to. Nevertheless, I am glad that Ellen's values are better than her belief system, and she's absolutely right. As we see in our culture today, the massive divide, typically it's done between red and blue, we as Christians know there's another divide. It's the obvious one, believers and unbelievers, but I would like us to consider the divide that happens amongst ourselves. The attitude that we have toward people who do not believe exactly the way that we do. Wow, can we ever get unkind to one another? Have you seen it out in the blogosphere? Have you experienced it yourself with somebody who discovers that maybe you don't hold to a particular belief and look out? And what I've discovered is it tends to have less to do with actual theological issues per se than it does with social issues and how we view things through our Christian filter. The Bible is brilliant. The Bible does not give an answer to every single situation in life. No book could do that, frankly. The book would be bigger than the universe because of all the different situations, what everybody lives through, the questions that they have, what they're confronted with. Case in point, received an email from a young man who said, "Am I sinning because I'm attending a, quote, Christian school that's extraordinarily liberal? They have a face of being conservative. Liberal schools tend to do that, because it taps into those donors from decades past, but they're just screaming liberals on the campus." He said, "Am I violating 1 John 2, that I'm partnering with darkness, that I am giving some sort of tacit approval to bad theology that they're teaching in this school by giving them money to go to this school?" What's your answer to that? And I think the answer to that is, it's up to each Christian to make that decision. This goes into that theological category of adiaphora. These are areas that are gray, that different Christians can come to different conclusions, and it's okay, we can live with that. It's okay, because the Bible doesn't come down on that issue when it was written 2,000 years ago. Now, there's things that 1 John 2, for instance, would be a good start. Am I really partnering with them? What business does light have with darkness? I can consider 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6. I can think through some principles, implicit verses from the Bible, to work through it, because the Bible does speak to everything, but not clearly and directly, and it has a category for us to disagree. Now, what would you do? What would you do? Here's what I see playing out. This young man, let's just say he decides to keep going there because it has a particular program where he wants to go, and it allows him to stay home to take care of his ailing mother, I'm making this up, And the price is right. It's in-state, so there's some scholarship money. And it will allow him to get done in 3 years instead of four. No dormitory costs, no exposure to life on campus, and, you know, the college experience. And so he made the decision to stay. Here's what I see happening. What? You're going to that school? What is the matter with you? Those people are just rank liberals there. What do you got to get out of there, man? I can't believe it. And then you go to your text machine and you start telling everybody about the kid who's made the decision to, and we just get nasty over some of these things that aren't theological issues, where we see a difference of opinion on a political issue. It's okay. Look, we don't compromise. We don't compromise on the essential stuff, but consider what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, not quarrelsome, striving all the time with one another. No, essential theologies, we go to the mattresses. Secondary issues, we'll debate those things, but when it comes to a lot of these different social issues, just living issues, wow, it seems to me that we should be able to personify what Ellen DeGeneres did with George W. Bush. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for being here today. Always appreciate you choosing to listen to Wretched Radio. And thank you for picking up by the very droves our booklet, What Time is Purple? It's a great little evangelistic tool for, say, the student in your life, for an atheist you know, or maybe an agnostic who's been persuaded by evolutionary theory. Basically, it's a great little booklet for anybody who does not believe the Bible is true. What time is purple? And if that's not enough, how about the booklet is free? Here's how it works. To get your copy of What Time is Purple, you go to wretched.org/purple. Pretty easy. You place your order for up to 20 copies of What Time is Purple, and you don't pay for the booklets. You just cover the shipping. Well, that, and you promise to give them away when you get them. What Time is Purple at wretched.org/purple. Wretched.org/purple. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Couldn't say it any better than Michael Woolworth from Bible League International.
The world will drill wells and provide food and shelter. Those are very important causes. Yes. We smile favorably upon those. But getting God's word to believers half a world away, people you won't meet this side of eternity, that's on us as God's people.
Ain't nothing wrong with digging a well, but it is only the Christian church that can provide living water. Bible League International for decades, delivering Bibles to believers who have made a profession of faith, believers who have studied the basics of the Christian faith, are then given living water in the Word, a Bible, for just $5 per Bible. You could deliver a Bible to a believer overseas through Bible League International. Might it be possible you could send, say, 6 per month? Please call Bible League at 1-800-YES-WORD.
Wretched's Millennial Initiative is on a roll. We want to reach this generation with a new TV show aimed directly at millennials, Road Trip to Truth. John Fabares will be hosting Wretched's next TV series, 26 episodes long, that goes right into the lion's den, secular university campuses. This program will reach millions of millennials with the gospel. Millions. Now, it's only because of your support of Wretched that allows us to do what we do every single day. So if you are already supporting Wretched, we are extremely grateful. Thank you very much. If you are not supporting Wretched, would you consider it? Think about giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis. Not only would you help us keep the lights on, but you'd help us reach this lost generation. Visit wretched.org/donate to become a Wretched monthly gospel partner. And join us on our road trip to truth. wretched.org/donate. Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
Important dates in Christian history. 312 AD. Emperor Constantine is converted after seeing a vision of the cross. He becomes a defender and advocate of the oppressed Christians. After his death, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, which endured in some form for another 1,500 years. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Idea at wretched.org. If you have a question, comment, conundrum, or snark, let's get to it, shall we? Todd, right, Charlotte? This is going to just break your little Christian heart. Google Willy Wonka sermon. I was totally surprised to see how many times Willy Wonka has made it to the pulpit. Too Wretched for Radio. You can hear that podcast. We do it every single week with Phil Johnson. Wherever you do your podcast stuff, I don't want to get all technical here, you can find it there. And I was sharing with him a sermon that a woman delivered based on Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Just a perfect illustration of how we see a lack of belief in the sufficiency of Scripture. We need Willy Wonka music to instruct the flock, because apparently the Bible isn't enough. It's a demonstration of the sufficiency of Scripture, that they don't believe that the Bible has enough information or is compelling or interesting enough to capture people's attention. So we need life lessons from Willy Wonka. So we talked about that. It happens to be one of Phil Johnson's peccadilloes. And she Googled it to discover, oh, it's not unique to that one church. And that's typically what we discover. These crazy, wacky sermon concoctions that people come up with based on movies or music or sports. It's all been done because it tends to get packaged up on a website that sells these concepts to churches. The posters, all the graphics work is done. You just put your information there at the bottom, and it makes it look like you're on the cutting edge of not being grandma's church anymore. And it's just recycled, and they sell it, including the talking points for the sermon. It's an industry, and it's quite honestly a disgrace. Is there any book more interesting than the Bible? Honestly, if you can, if a pastor cannot make the Bible sound interesting, he's in the wrong business. You've got to work hard to make it dull. Because the Bible is not just an interesting read. You don't just have to go to the book of Judges to read these whoa type of stories. You don't just need to go to David and Goliath to go, that's a cool story, huh, kids? Theology itself can be like, whoa! How theology can actually apply to life. What issue do you deal with? Watch how this text is going to speak to it and diagnose the problem. In a way, secular psychiatry can't even touch it. They've got the wrong starting place. They aren't even in the right track field. They can't possibly get out of the gates and to the finish line to help you with your emotional issues. But the Bible can. Watch. And you can show people how compelling this book is simply by applying theology. A Willy Wonka sermon? Honestly, idea at wretched.org. Dear, I'm not kidding on this one. Dear Mr. Hold on, I'll count. Dear Mr. Friel. About time.
That's pretty close.
Get some respect around here. Hey, that bit could work, couldn't it? I wanted to make a clarification about Harvest Bible Chapel. I'm very glad you did. This is the, I don't want to call it a denomination. It's a loose-knit group of churches that fall underneath Harvest Bible Chapel. James McDonald pastored the church in Chicago in Rolling Meadows and at one of the Chicagoland campuses. But there's a consortium, for lack of a better word, of other churches. We had talked about it. This was sent in from Luke clarifying. Now, what about the churches? James was pastoring that church. He's had a fall. What about all the other churches? So here's the clarification. I wanted to make a clarification that may be helpful. When you say Harvest Bible Chapel in reference to James McDonald, you're speaking of HBC Rolling Meadows. That must be one of the burbs in Chicago, one of the coolest cities in the world. I belong to Harvest Bible Chapel, Rockford, one of well over 100 HBC and Vertical Church Network churches in the U.S. and internationally. We're financially independent and led entirely by our own elder board. Our own affiliation to HBC Rolling Meadows was our participation in the aforementioned church planting networks. I'm afraid, writes Luke, James's, I never know what to do with that possessive with a name that ends with an S. Like Joey Selness's. How do you possessive? Joey Selness's kids. Is that how you do it?
It's Selness's.
So then I was right. It's Tony Verkennis's.
Actually,
kids.
It's for Ken I.
Ah, it's Latin then. I'm afraid James's fall has made what used to be a slightly confusing naming situation into a matter of guilt by association. Well, we don't want to do that. So on behalf of the many solid, gospel-proclaiming, independent, disciple-practicing HBCs out there, I wanted to try to shed some light. Thank you for doing that. Please send stuff like that. Please. I don't know if this will come as a shock to you, but I don't know everything, and I know. I'm
it's
a radio
a
talk show
that,
host.
Yeah, it's not a shock that you don't know everything. It's a shock you admit it.
Yeah, that part.
Why can't presidents admit that? Why can't radio talk show? Why can't we people admit that? We are so slow to
admit
that.
Mistakes were made.
There's a rule, Todd. It's a rule.
Honestly, it is a rule, but it's also our human inclination to defend ourselves, isn't it?
At all
the
costs.
This is the easiest thing that we should be able to say to our family. I was wrong. Do you know why? Because you've already been tattled on. When you profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have just loudly proclaimed to the entire world, I'm wrong. I'm sinful. I do bad things because I'm a bad person. A forgiven bad person, but a sinner redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, fully justified, yet sinning. Hence, simul justus et peccator, as the reformers would say. I'm simultaneously justified, yet sinning. That is my label. Why can't I admit it? I wear the badge of a Christ one, and with that comes an identification that I am a sinner. Wow, to admit that to my family, though. Woo! Sometimes you got to put me on the rack to get me to admit that. Why is that so hard? I know why. It's because I'm forgetting theology. Been thinking about this. Still working on it. Not sure this is as bad or good an idea as my anti-altar call idea, but it seems to me, I would challenge you. So send me an email at idea@wretched.org if you affirm or disagree with this and explain why. And let's have some iron criticizing iron. I mean, sharpening iron here. Every single thing that you and I say, every single thing that you and I feel, every single thing that you and I do is a theological statement. Everything. Every thought, every word, every deed says something about God. That's what a theological statement would be. When I feel, I am saying what I believe about God in that moment. Case in point, Tony tells me that there is a scare that a national chain, I was gonna say one, but that would be a bad idea because I'm making this up. There was a food scare because of food poisoning, they weren't washing the lettuce or whatever. The E. coli deal. I ate there 2 hours ago. Now, how I respond will tell you and me how I feel about. No, what? They didn't wash the. I ate there. What if I get sick from this? That's a theological statement. Or if I say, oh, okay. Well, I guess I could get sick from that. The Lord knows what his intentions and plans are for me. So we'll see what happens. I hope not, but so be it. Both of those are theological statements. Whatever it is, whatever the range is, you are letting yourself and people know how much you are trusting in the sovereignty of God, how much you are believing in him, and how much you are believing his promises. I cannot think of anything that does not fit the umbrella. I don't think anything escapes the statement that every single thing that we think, do, or feel is a theological statement. Can you think of anything? Send it to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. If you can concoct something that, look, I'm not saying that you're suddenly starting, you're citing the small called articles. I did that just
for
Tony
the
Lutheran. But I am saying that our reactions, our thinking, what comes out of our mind, through our mouth, it illustrates what I am believing about God. And as I ponder that, if that statement is right, I have a funny feeling that that alone could start to curb my mouth and to help me train my thinking to recognize, whoa, when I'm having thoughts like that or speaking like that, I'm actually saying or believing bad things about God. Agree or disagree? idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. We will get to your mailbag stuff next on Wretched Radio.
Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough law and gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. Go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Vercetis. As protests for democratic reforms continue to rage on in Hong Kong, Christian volunteers are putting themselves in the line of fire to hopefully keep protesters safe. According to a BBC video entitled Doing God's Work, dozens of Hong Kong Christians are volunteering to stand between protesters and police who have reportedly been aggressively violent toward the protesters. Led by Good Neighbor North District Church Pastor Roy Chan, dozens of Christians head out to protest sites each day and stand on the front lines of the upheaval. At the scenes, the volunteers split up into groups of seven. Each group then forms a human chain as they attempt to belabor police advancement. The aim, the pastor noted, is for Hong Kongers to not hurt Hong Kongers, and the policemen are Hong Kongers too. The protests started back in June when China planned to implement a rule that would allow for extradition from Hong Kong to mainland China, and have grown more violent as time passes. Signs of the times, a British court has sided with a mother who had filed a wrongful birth suit after she gave birth to a baby with Down syndrome that she says she would have aborted. The case, which has sparked pushback by individuals with Down syndrome and advocates too, began when Edita Mordell became pregnant and booked a prenatal screening for Down syndrome. The sonographer, though, failed to carry it out. The sonographer, quote, knew or ought to have known Ms. Mordell had indicated provisionally she wanted Down screening, the judge ruled. Her attorneys are asking for about $245,000. The BBC is reporting the payout is expected to be six figures. Wrongful birth lawsuits are a disturbing phenomenon that reinforce the view that the birth of a child with a disability is a harm for which one may be compensated. They also encourage the perception of the disabled as people whose existence should have been prevented. Figures from 2017 reveal that in Britain, the NHS Litigation Authority paid out £70 million to parents in wrongful birth cases in 5 years. Actress and Down syndrome advocate Sally Phillips recently told a conference of medics that with the current situation, the attitudes of healthcare professionals towards the screening process are intrinsically and subconsciously biased towards termination, and was endorsing a form of eugenics. Culture of death, signs of the times. Also in the UK, parents and teachers are warning school administrators that gender-neutral toilets in schools have left many girls feeling unsafe and are putting their health at risk, not to mention girls skipping out on school during certain times of the month to prevent being shamed by boys. Conservative Party member of British Parliament David Davies, who has agreed in the past that transgender rights are overriding the rights of women, said correctly, if girls are not comfortable sharing toilets with boys, then schools should make provision for them rather than saying girls have a problem. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Vercanis.
Books of the Bible. The book of Joshua tells of the conquest and division of the Promised Land. There are two consistent themes in Joshua: God's faithfulness and his aversion to unfaithfulness. When you wonder how committed God is to his people or doubt the seriousness of idolatry, let Joshua remind you that your God is a jealous God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Idea at wretched.org. Idea at wretched.org. Can I just tell you, watches are really worthless. I've got one on my wrist right now. Totally worthless. I struggle to read the thing. I become so digitalized. It's like, okay, the big hand is on the 7 and the small.
I had a watch that after a while, suddenly every time I'd tip it up to look at it, it was half past. The arm with the minute hand would literally just swing down to the bottom.
Okay, and now you can't say half past because kids will look at you like, what?
Half past half what? Past. What are you talking about? I think your watch was just plain broken, not you, Joey. I, on the other hand, am the broken one. Idea at wretched.org. Idea at wretched.org. This sent in from Jesse. What is Christianity? How do we square the word biblically? Because it's not found anywhere in Scripture. Actually, Jesse, it is. It's in Acts 11 that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so Christ once, that's what Christian means. But I think that Jesse is going for something more here. I see what we call Christianity as a religion because we worship one God. But I think it should be relational, not a religion. You know, this is an excellent question, and I think it's worth the word study here, because we hear people these days saying Christianity, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. It's not an either or, it's both. Religion doesn't have to be a dirty word. If it's true, an organized structure and system, that's what a religion is, with a God, a deity in the center, with rules, there is some conformity, a joint faith statement. That's not a bad thing, especially when it's the only true religion, which is Christianity. So Christians, it was a term that was used to identify Christ ones. Christianity, of course, is the name, therefore, of the religion of the Christ ones. But is it just a religion? No, it's not. It is also a relationship with God. Our Christian faith is that, which is why I still like the statement. I know it's a bit of a cliche. There are other people who don't seem to like it. I don't understand why. When they say it's about a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it is, because that, to me, describes true saving faith. We are in a relationship with our God. He is an ever-present help. He does dwell within me and you. I do get to talk to God. I get to hear from God through his word, through teaching, through his people, when they're applying scripture correctly to my life. It is relational. So I don't like that it's an either or thing. I don't want to back down from it being a religion, but I don't want it to exclude relationship. And I don't want to make it all just relationship without it also being a religion, because it is. It just happens to be the only true and correct religion. Idea at wretched.org. Idea
what
at wretched.org. Oh, I know. Wondering if Mr. Friel could expand on the reason why Jesus did not immediately heal the blind man's vision. I mean, that's like Mark 8, I think, somewhere in that neighborhood. I've always read about Jesus healing immediately, but this passage is stumping me a bit. Having recently left a not-so-good church, it seems this passage would support the idea that the gift of healing today doesn't need to be complete. Oh, yes, it does. We only see one instance. I think it's Mark chapter 8. Hold on, let me grab my Bible here. There's only one instance of Jesus not doing a complete healing. Is it because that was acceptable? Is it because he couldn't heal this person fully? Uh-uh. He was teaching a lesson. Okay, it's the Transfiguration. Where's
Matthew?
Yeah, okay, so, wow.
What? Sorry. Wow.
Could I just...
Oh, I'm going to have to...
Take a moment here.
Joey, it's have you seen my baby seal?
It's in Mark chapter 8. Sorry. So there I think so, because the transfiguration is Mark chapter 9. Yeah, the blind man is healed. Okay, so here it is. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. He came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him. Now, this was a blind man. This isn't somebody with fuzzy vision. This was a blind man. Did you ever see that video on the YouTube machine? It was a fellow who is an unbeliever trying to expose these false teachers who claim to have healing abilities, how he was able to have the blind man see. Well, it was a fellow who was legally blind, so he said to him, "Are you blind?" "Yes." But the guy could still, he could see fuzzy stuff, and so he wore clothing that people who have fuzzy vision can see best, and he positioned himself in the area where the guy could actually, and he said, "Now follow me. I'm healing you, bibbidi-bobbidi-boo, healing you. Now follow me." And the guy was able to follow him around. See? He healed him. It was a parlor trick. Jesus didn't do parlor tricks, and he didn't do half healings. He always did complete healings, and he ultimately did that with the blind man. So why was it a progressive healing? Context, context, context. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town, and when he had spat in his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked if he saw anything, and he said, "I see men like trees walking." Fuzzy. It was partial healing. He put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything clearly. And he sent him away. Peter now gives his confession of faith. Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship, end of scene. And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power." Immediately. That's marks for fame. Immediately. Boom, 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 boom. This book, it moves, it zooms, it's pacing, it's going someplace. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain. So what do we see here? Context, context, context. A healing of a blind man progressively. Peter's confession of faith. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the priests and the elders. Peter took him aside and said, "No, no, 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 no. Don't do that." Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he called the people to himself and his disciples, he said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross." And then we see the transfiguration. What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? The disciples, Peter with his confession, was very confused about who Jesus is and what his role was as the suffering Messiah. He did not like the idea of Jesus going to the cross. And so he said, "Oh, that's not going to happen. No, 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 Lord. You're not going to do that. I don't like it." Peter took him aside and rebuked him for saying he was going to suffer at the hands of men. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now he takes the disciples to a mountain, Peter, James, and John. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow. And Elijah appeared, and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, Moses, and Elijah," because he didn't know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. What did they see? They saw the Lord, the glorious Jesus Christ. They saw him for who he really is, man, God, God, man, fully both. One human being, fully God, fully man. In other words, their cloudy, unclear thinking about Jesus became clear. Just like with the blind man, which Jesus did regularly, an object lesson. He partially healed this blind man to show them, this is what you're like, fellas. You're seeing fuzzy right now. But now you're going to see really clearly. And he transfigured himself for them so that they could see him fully. That is why we see a partial healing in Mark 8. Not because he wasn't capable. Not because that was what gives these hacks out on the streets and at these charade conferences that they do sort of a partial healing sort of deal, or these leg lengthening nonsense parlor games that they do. No, healings from Jesus were total, organic, complete, always. And the only reason in this one that it was a partial temporarily was because he was teaching the disciples a lesson. There, you'll see this regularly from Jesus. You see it a lot in Matthew. One of my favorites is when Jesus is preaching at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, he's talking about, oh, you of little faith, that you worry about this, you worry about that, oh, you of little faith. Sermon on the Mount wraps up. What's the next scene? Disciples in a boat, storm, he's sleeping, they're anxious. He wakes up and says, oh, you of little faith. That's what I was talking about there. So you know that sermon I just gave? I just showed it to you right there. It was a lesson for you to learn. His oral teachings became physical life lessons regularly. And that is precisely what we see in Mark chapter 8 with the partial healing of Jesus. By the way, if this interests you, I do believe that we talk about that particular verse in Herman Who, a hermeneutics primer available at wretched.org.
Nice.
Thank you. Thank you very much. This is Wretched. You can keep clapping if you'd like to. This is Wretched Radio. When you sponsor a Tomorrow Club for $30 per month in Eastern Europe, you are writing stories like this.
Vova and Maxim, one is 11 and another 13, they're brothers. Both of them smoke like crazy, so when they joined Tomorrow Club, they would just make noise and kick other kids around. That winter, the father left the whole family without wood for the furnace, so they could freeze to death, and without food. So the leaders came and actually brought the wood to the family and fixed the things that they were broken in the home. So the boys saw what happened. They got saved, and the change in their attitude and behavior is just immense.
$30 per month. You'll be discipling 30 Eastern European kids in far-flung and very poor villages in Eastern Europe and so much more. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
What are some of the best partnerships you will have in your entire life? Marriage? Business? Wrong. The best partnership you will ever have is becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Because when you're a gospel partner, you help Wretched reach the lost with the gospel. Without your consistent financial support, Wretched couldn't do what we do. Things like distribute 1 million copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? Or say, film a new show, call it Road Trip to Truth, and get John Fabares to be the host. If you're already supporting Wretched, we are extremely grateful. Thank you very much. If you're not supporting Wretched, would you please consider giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis? Because the more our gospel partners give, the more we are able to give away. Visit wretched.org/donate to become a gospel partner and help us reach those in need of the gospel. Because we may not be the best partnership you'll ever have, but we come pretty close.
Forget the power of cheese, the power of the ultrasound.
Darlene came to our clinic. She's accompanied by her boyfriend. She just came from Planned Parenthood, but they were unable to provide an ultrasound because they charge for them, and she probably didn't have the money. When she's in the counseling room, apart from her boyfriend, she says that the relationship with the baby's father was probably going to end anyway, so she wanted to abort. I presented the gospel. She politely declined the gospel. We gave her an ultrasound, and she walked out the door still abortion-minded with the ultrasound picture in hand. We made another call for her a couple days later, and she said, you know, I can't come in, but do you know where I can get some prenatal vitamins? And she had chose life.
One ultrasound, $28. $28, one life. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched?
Attributes of God. You can trust in God. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 tells us that God is immutable. He does not change. He is faithful to fulfill his promises, just as much today as when the Bible was written. You can rest assured
that his word is still true. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You got yourself some questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks. You can send an email to idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Should you happen to be a chatty type, you like to talk, call Beep Talk, 1-877-282-BEEP. 1-877-282-BEEP. This is Wretched Radio. Have you seen that video of that prosperity preacher? He's sitting at a table and he's praying. He's leading some sort of congregational something or another. And he's praying and he's saying, oh, you know, Lord, and bring healing, and oh, and yes, Lord, yes, Lord, uh-huh, and, you know, pray like that, and people are doing whatever it is that they're doing. But while he's doing that, he was picking up his cell phone and looking at his texts. Did you see that?
Nope,
it goes on.
I've seen it.
It's absolutely unbearable. And then it's like, oh, and he's just leading them, supposedly talking to God while looking at his cell phone. Honestly, idea@wretched.org or 1-877-282.
Wait, you're saying that could be made up?
Well, I'm just saying
that he wasn't actually talking to God. Is that what you're saying?
I'm just saying he wasn't very focused, was
yeah, that's
he?
True.
What would your advice be for someone who was in a relationship and got married to someone who claimed they were a believer? That person then left and asked for divorce and has since actually remarried again. What would your advice be for the person left out in that situation?
To work through the issue very, 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 very slowly and carefully with your pastor. These are very delicate issues. They demand a great deal of prayerful consideration, and they should be worked through only with your local pastor. And that is what I would encourage you to do. And this is a reminder to us all of the importance of our local churches. These issues are complex. Oh, I would be doing this lady such a terrible disservice by responding in any way, shape, or form, where she might apply something based on some generality. I know so very little about this, but your pastor stands willing, ready, and able to help you and to spend time with you and to ask you questions about these things, to give you wise counsel. Madam, I could not provide that for you, so I would be hating you if I even tried. Please work through it with your local pastor, and please be praying for your local pastor, because he has to deal with issues like this that are extremely complex.
So my wife is miserable in her job and looking to switch, and has two possible opportunities coming up. Both have some various fears along with it, and we keep praying about God, open doors, shut doors, you know, lead her to the job that you would want her to be at. Is that right? I mean, is it a matter of God wants a certain job and lead us to that, or we just be wise and serve God in whatever job?
Can I tell you that I feel your pain, because I lived through this season and it is a bummer. It's just not fun not knowing what you're supposed to be doing. And then I remember the doctrine of sovereignty, and it brought so much clarity to decision making. We Christians, we tend to pistol whip ourselves trying to know God's will for our life. I'm here to tell you what God's will is for your life. Are you ready?
Sure.
Get saved. There it is, right there. I can definitively tell you for a fact that is God, his will for you is to repent and put your trust in Jesus. There you have it. Now live. Now make decisions. God will give you instructions through his word, through his people who know you and apply the Bible to your life, and then he gives you the desires of your heart or not as he sees fit, and we make decisions. God's will is not hidden in a vault in heaven. He knows exactly what job you are going to take. He knows what job you're going to take, and that's his will for your life. How do I know? Because nothing happens outside of his will. So you can't take the job that he didn't willed. Now, you might take a job that was a bad decision, or a sinful choice, but that was still God's will for your life. Otherwise, it wouldn't happen. You are not going to thwart God's will. And so many people, they just pistol whip themselves. I don't want to miss God's will. Don't worry, you're not going to. Now, you can make a sinful decision along the way, but you're not going to miss God's will, because you are not going to be the first human being in human history to somehow thwart God's will. You're just not going to do it. So how do you make a decision? It is my joy to tell you it is both simple and difficult. It's simple because God gives us the formula for making a decision about everything in our lives. It's difficult because it requires some work, and it requires some humility, and it requires listening to some people. All right, so job A is at the bakery. Your wife has the ability to go to work at a bakery. Job B is to be working at a nonprofit ministry organization that feeds starving children. We just made this interesting, didn't we? So there's number one. Number A is bakery. Letter two is nonprofit, feeding starving children. Which one is God's will for your wife's life? Oh, Lord, please give me a sign. Reveal to me what it is that I should be doing for my life. Now, your wife is driving down the street, and she sees a sign that reads, Krispy Kreme, opening soon. Aha! There's one for the bakery right there. So she, the next month, is driving down that road thinking that maybe God's telling her to work at the bakery, and the Krispy Kreme place is open. So she gets in the long line because the light is on, and wow, when they're warm. And she has a Krispy Kreme, but lo and behold, that batch has botulism in it, and she gets food poisoning from the Krispy. So there goes, no, he doesn't want me to work. Now he wants, no, it's not Krispy Kreme. He wants me to work at the nonprofit for starving children. Besides, they don't get to eat Krispy Kreme donuts. Yeah. He's telling me to go work at the nonprofit. See what a tangled mess that is? The lack of clarity. God is not that, his communication isn't that foggy. Now, I'm not saying that he's going to tell you exactly what to do, because that is not the way that God operates. God has given you a sufficient Bible. He's given you his people who know you in the context of a local church, who should be able to speak into your life with biblical wisdom. So here it is. Number one, pray for wisdom, not for the answer. Lord, I want to be obedient to you. I want to be pleasing to you. I want to make the best decision that you would be pleased with and glorified in. So grant me that wisdom to study your word well and to have humility and listen to people, because I want to receive counsel that is wise and godly and submit to it. Would you grant all of those things to me, Lord? Number two, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say whether or not you should have a job at a bakery or at a nonprofit ministry? Read all of the verses about work. So now you're going to have to study vocation, which is something more Christians really should study, because you have one. Pastors aren't the only one with a vocare, a calling, a vocation. Every Christian is called. So study what people like Martin Luther said about vocation, who spoke, I think, most eloquently on the subject. You recall, even the milkmaid is glorifying God because she is providing milk for God's children. So she is glorifying God in what appears to be, to the world, a mundane job. But because it is Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, she's doing it in obedience to God for his glory. It is an offering to him. It is well-pleasing to him. And any job that I have is pleasing to him if done with the right motivation and the right heart. Oh, so that means I am serving God as much in a bakery as I am in a nonprofit organization that feeds starving children. Huh. Okay, what did God's people have to say? Ask for wise counsel. Hey, you know me. What job do you think I should take? Well, you know, we've watched you, and you don't seem to like children. It seems that you're kind of predisposed to liking, you work better with adults. Let's just say that. Well, that's kind of helpful information right there, because I was thinking about we're doing the thing for the starving children, and I, okay, I'm going to take that under counsel and advice. And you get all of that input brought into you. Now you consider your preferences. Do you want to spend your days making cakes and cookies and treats for people, which is totally noble and oh so delicious and appreciated? Or do you really like working with starving children? Would you like, I mean, what do you like? What's your preference? And then you make a decision, and that's God's will for your life. Now, you made the decision to go to work at the bakery. It's a nightmare. Place goes out of business in 3 weeks, and there you are, and you passed up on the nonprofit job. And you're inclined to go, I miss God's will for my life. No, you didn't. You made the decision. He knew the place was going to go out of business. You made the decision, and it went out of business. And now you're not going to go to work at the nonprofit because the job doesn't exist. So now you've got to go find another job. That's God's will for your life. And you can rest in that. And you don't have to question everything. Now, let's just say, you know what? I hate kids. Let them starve. I'm going to go make bakery and eat most of it. So you take the job at the bakery. It's still God's will for your life. You made a sinful decision. You need to repent of it. But God still wanted you to be at the bakery. Otherwise, you wouldn't be there. That is how we make decisions. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.